Nehemiah, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 of Nehemiah. Where we were Sunday morning before we were interrupted. Chapter 2, 1 through 6. Nehemiah. And here we go. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now I think this is awful important, that he was before the highest power. Now, Artaxerxes ruled not only in Persia, but he also ruled the Holy Land, Jerusalem, because it had been conquered by his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. So Nehemiah was going right to the top. And because God's hand was on him, the chief government not only assented to what he wanted, but also gave him a letter for timber and so on. We see here help, because the king's help and blessing was necessary. Now the point is this, that, and I think our brother brought out Sunday night, if I remember, we are not fighting with the communists. See, that's not our fight. The church gets sucked into that. See, by the preachers and everything, they'll say, we got to all get together. No, they're not our enemy. The dope runners, they're not our enemy. That's not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. The government is not our enemy. Not the government of Russia, nor of any other country is not our enemy. And when we are in the Lord, God will see to it that those governments will respond correctly. Now, if he wants us persecuted, then they will persecute us. But the point is this, we do not have to overcome them any more than Nehemiah had to overcome Artaxerxes. All that we have to do is be strictly obedient to God. And if we are strictly obedient to God, God will open the doors that must be opened at the highest level. Presidents, kings, governors, the church is not battling them. Our nation is battling them for the reasons that our brother was saying. You see, there's national reasons. And the corruption is true. And everything that the communists are saying is true. well, we had South Vietnam under our jurisdiction. It's a center for dope, prostitution, everything you could name, because that goes with the American government way of life. It's shameful, but it's the truth of God. I don't want to stand here and regale you with the sins of our government, but the truth is that wherever the American presence goes, greed, corruption, prostitution, dope. In these other countries, some of the communist countries are exceedingly moral, exceedingly moralistic. And I told you about how the girl from Australia, and that's true, I was reading that in the Asian Outreach. It was not an evangelistic tale. It was a fact. She went to study Mandarin in China, and the university said, "I'm a Christian." They said, "Yes, we've had Christians here. We do not approve of their conduct. The way the men and women conduct themselves, we do not approve of that." She said, "Watch me for 1 year. I'll show you what a Christian is like." At the end of the year, they asked her to teach a course in Christianity. These countries are moral. And I think George Annan could tell you, and I think they've been into China, and other people that have been into China, in some of the most hardcore communist countries, you could leave your purse downstairs on the table and go up to your room, sleep all night, and come down in the morning, there won't be a dollar touched in that thing. You try that in America. You try that in America. Those countries believe in morality. They see in the corruption. And the reason the corruption is in our nation the way it is because the church is confused. Because the doctrine of the church is confused. It's funny to think that an academic thing such as doctrine could destroy a nation, but it has done that. It, because of the various false teachings about grace and the rapture and so on, it's left, the church does not have a clear testimony, so the government has no guiding stance. So it just, people think it's God and country and all this, and America's a Christian nation. That's nonsense. Our nation is not conducting itself in any manner, shape, or form as a Christian. It's known for its corruption. And we need to understand that. And it's going to be judged. And we cannot help it. All we can do is cry like a prophet and pray. If perhaps the nation would turn to repentance. But otherwise, it's going to get flattened because of it. I was praying here one day some years ago, and I thought that the Lord said to me, if a handful of Boy Scouts in a rowboat were came against the United States, they would overcome it. Sin does that. And you saw a couple of years ago the incidents of that where they try to have maneuvers. They try to rescue somebody out of Iran. You know what happened? Just a critical point. A sandstorm came up and confused the whole operation and they failed. Yet when Idi Amin had an Israeli hostage, the little Israeli Air Force flew in there, took the guy, rescued him, brought him back to Israel, and that's why Idi Amin went crazy. Became like a beast because the fact that little Israel could fly in the midst. But the United States, with its power, tried that in Iran, and it, because a sandstorm just kind of grounded the whole thing. See, that's the hand of the Lord. And that's what he meant. You can boast of what you want to, but you're not going to do a thing because the earth is governed by the Lord God. And so our fight as Christians, we cannot join and get behind and say, now we're going to help our nation. Because God is punishing our nation. We can pray that God will grant repentance. But our fight is against sin. It's against Satan. It's not against... We're making no support of capitalism. That's not a Christian doctrine, capitalism. It's not a Christian doctrine. That's nothing to do with the church. The church is not a capitalistic institution. Our fight is with Satan. We need to realize that. And if we will pay attention to God, the day may come when God gives us favor in the sight of some of these nations that are communistic. And if our eyes are open before the Lord, he may cause them, and it wouldn't be the first time in history, that God would take an evil monarch and just turn his heart like that, and he'd say, go preach the gospel, and anybody that doesn't obey it, he'll be killed. And that's about the extent of what happened to Joseph. When he was brought out, Pharaoh just like that says, "Who will we find a man like this? You're second in the kingdom from now on." They bow the knee to a Jew. Put him over all the land of Egypt, just like that, because he obeyed God. So we need to remember that so we don't get our brains scrambled what we're doing. If we were, that was one thing I wanted to finish with Sunday, but I didn't quite get to it, but we need to recognize that the powers, the doors will open for the spread of the gospel over the whole world when we are ready to bring it right and not do our own foolishness. When we are in Christ and not our own flesh, God will open the doors. And if we should die, that's nothing. That's just seed. Those that come after us. That's what happened in Africa. So many died, but now it's bearing fruit. So whether we're seed or what we are, it doesn't matter. It only matters that the kingdom, our individual lives are totally expendable in this thing. This is not our home. We go and we lay down our lives, and if we're successful, fine. If it takes others after us, but the problem is not the hostile governments. The problem is the devil and the church's inability to cope with him because they're deceived by him. All right, now we come to another point here. That's the point of the moving of the governments. Now we come down to verse 12, where it says, I arose in the night. And here's another principle. And we talked about stepping down, not that you're into a lesser occupation by ministering in the Lord. You're in a greater one than anything you possibly do. But God will work it so that we arise in the night. So that it is not... Now, how can I say this? When God leads us into the ministry, it is a joy. He puts that desire there. And it is great. And He's the greatest person to work for that ever could be. He is merciful. He provides every need. It is a joy to minister. But before we get too far, there's a principle that takes over, and it's found in Colossians 1:24, and we need to be very aware of this principle. Now, I believe that God is shifting gears in this church, and I believe we're going to pass somewhat from the realm of just speculative doctrine and revelation. We'll have that, but we're also going to be where people are beginning to move in the Lord. It's going to go out of the talk stage into the action stage. I feel that in my spirit. And I believe God has something for everyone in this place to do, whether it's here or someplace else. He has something for them to do. And this is a principle that we need to understand about building the wall. It's Colossians 1. Okay. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now that means that Paul is rejoicing because he was having sufferings. He was having sufferings because he was filling up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. And he was filling them up, Paul was filling them up, in his own flesh for the sake of the church. Now, what that means is this. That does not mean that we die for sins. We do not die for anybody's sins. Christ did that once and for all for the sins of the whole world. But God has done this deliberately. He has left for every generation, for the work of that generation, he has left a portion of the afflictions of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Christ didn't do it all. That's where when you get into this acronym, which I do not like, I think it's responsible for the tremendous mess we're in, this sort of thinking, that taking the word C-H-R-I-S-T, the gospel is Christ is... grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, that's an acronym, and that quite well sums up the belief. In fact, I got all stirred up today because Brian called me up, And I deal so much with, you know, this stuff. It finally seemed to me like, Thompson, why don't you get practical and start preaching about dieting and holding your family together and the other stuff? And get off of this stuff that nobody can understand, one, and two, doesn't care about. And Brian called me up, and he has been preaching. I'll tell him off on you now, Brian. He has been preaching to some people in Mexico, but he finds himself not preaching simple salvation, but including the demands of discipleship. When he comes back and analyzes what he's been preaching. So what has happened is his fellow workers are beginning to say to him, well, to this effect, Brian can correct me if I'm getting it wrong, but the effect is, don't forget they're saved by grace. See, don't forget, you know, all this other stuff is fine and great, but they are saved by grace, not by the way they're going to behave. Is that about it, Brian? And I'm telling you, I said to Audra, I said, hallelujah, my day is made. And I went back to the typewriter and typed like crazy. Because this misunderstanding has destroyed the church. And I promptly wrote out a thing, and I'm including it in the next book. I got some copies up here somewhere. I pinned one back on the bulletin board. You can see it when you go out if it sort of thing interests you. It's called Salvation, and it shows the traditional view and the scriptural view, just on one sheet of paper. And when you look at it, you can see we need a complete revision of evangelical doctrine because it is wrong. It is wrong. This concept that that all you got to do is tell these people, did you accept Jesus? Yes. Oh, that's fine. That's it. Let's go on to the next man. Don't plague this guy with all this negative stuff. That destroys the work of God because that's not the doctrine of the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel is that we are being delivered from the power of Satan, and that deliverance goes on every day of our Christian life. See, every day, you're in a battle right now. You can't say, oh, well, it's all over, I'm going to wait till I go to heaven. If you did that, you wouldn't be in this church. You'd be in a church that makes no demands on you. Because the demands are unnecessary. Why preach a lot of negative stuff if it isn't essential? So you see, this stuff seems awful academic, and we right now are kind of the nucleus playing with something that seems on the one hand academic and useless, but on the other hand, sometimes history converges on little ideas like that, that just shall live by faith, that have brought the whole work of the church to a standstill. And that's where we are today. We have to have a reformation about on the scope of the Protestant Reformation. Because the church has sunk. And I found this in India, the same thing. They're, oh, hi, brothers, this is wonderful and everything. But the moment you begin to talk about not going to the movies that they're having over there in India, and the other thing, but they're teaching the Indian people violence, who are by nature peaceful, loving people, but they love the theaters and they flock to them. And I began to preach about that, you know, and tightness of morality and other things. That wasn't all. Isn't he nice? But, you know, let's get on with the camp meeting. See? Because the basic idea is that once we make a profession of Christ, after that it is over. And the next thing is our mansion. And we should try to be good. We should do good. If nothing else, you know, you ought to show some kind of... When you've got demonic pressures, you can't drive off lots that way. Even when you know you're playing with hell, it's hard enough to get the victory, let alone with the notion back in your mind, it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace, I'll be saved anyway. You can't make it until you're convinced that it will destroy you. And until the church in America realizes that they cannot live in sin and self-will and go up in the rapture, they cannot do it. They will not change. They will not change. Because when lust grips a man or woman in its hand like that, they are virtually powerless. Satan shakes them like a rag doll. Lust will do that. And unless in your spirit you're convinced this could cause me to be taken out of Messiah. Because the Bible says that if we do not bear fruit, we are cut out of the vine. Unless you're convinced that you are actually toying with your eternal destiny, you're going to succumb. And so with all other sin. The pressures are too great. You've got to know, what did God say? And God never said, you can sin and be saved by grace. He never said that. Several times, the book of John, Jude, Hebrews, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, they who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom. But you see, current evangelical doctrine discounts that. And Brian and I were talking about that. And he told me a horrendous thing they believe about Hebrews, where it says that they fall away to renew them again. It's only talking to Jewish Christians. See, they have to do that in order to justify their position. Which is to say, Brian, that if a Jew backslides, he's damned, but if a Gentile does, he isn't. Horrible inconsistencies. But they go on repeating by topical sermons these assumptions, and they have destroyed the church. Destroyed it. And now we have come to that place in history that is just like Martin Luther, where God gave him the just shall live by faith. And then there has to be, a price has to be paid. See? Somebody has got to accept the balance of Christ's sufferings that have not as yet been suffered. They haven't been suffered as yet. See? That which is lacking. That's what it means where Paul says the sharing of Christ's suffering. Christ left us some to share. That's why we can never say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That, in the first place, is a terribly self-centered, heartless thing. In the second place, it's not at all true. Because Christ has left us. And he says, if you are going to build a wall in your day, I have left for you some of my sufferings, and you don't get it at my expense. You get it at your expense. What Paul is saying in simple terms is this: I am picking up the tab for you. I'm getting it in my flesh for your sake. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Bible teaches. So when we decide that we are going to participate in the building of the wall, we're not talking about some novel thing in which we're going to learn a whole bunch of new and interesting doctrine. What we're saying is God is going to take us, and when we come to God and say, yes, I will give myself to the building of the wall, because these people came out of Babylon of their own will. They were not driven off. This was purely a voluntary army. Then we have got to realize that God, number one, will take us at our word, and number two, he will show us what it is we're supposed to do. God doesn't waste people. And number three, we are going to, it will be always joyous, but there will be times when you simply have to stand if it means your death. Literally or figuratively, you just have, and the temptation is to say, I didn't count on this. I just didn't count on this happening. You have to be pre-warned, forearmed. You have to be a person of integrity. You have to be serving Christ's body, not because the people are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. Because if you get your eyes on the people, you will figure, well, why should I do this for them? The people are worthy. We're all worthy, I guess, in that sense. But I'm talking about the times when it's going to cost you something that you want more than you want your own life, then you say, well, why should I do that for them? They don't even care enough to put themselves out. Why should I go through a hell of a meat grinder when they can go home to their seal houses? Right? So we don't do it for people. We do it for them, but unto the Lord. Because they are His inheritance. They are Christ's inheritance. So we keep our eyes on Jesus and we say, Jesus, You were willing to go through the meat grinder for me. I'll go for the meat grinder for You in Your inheritance. And there is no other way to build up the body of Christ otherwise than to take it, because somehow it devolves upon us and we are filling up. Now, yeah, I have to always make this caution, because this is a trick the devil uses. He'll put something on you, and then he'll say to you, you're doing this for the sake of the body of Christ, which causes two things to happen. One, you don't drive out the devil, and two, you get spiritual pride. That happens to people. They say, oh, I've got this suffering, and I won't tell anybody, but I'll tell you because you're my friend. This, I'm really suffering for the body of Christ. See, and he loves to do that kind of thing. No, you're not suffering for the body of Christ. You'll know the thing to do when you get sick or anything is to come on it like a tiger. Say, you don't belong in here, get out of here, and everything. That's the way you do the sickness. Then if it doesn't leave, you go to the Lord. And you keep on like that. And thank you, Lord, I know You're going to deliver me today. Boy, You never let it down. See? But you keep on living. You don't get talked into some attitude by the devil. But nonetheless, if we are going to build a wall, it is going to be built on our backs. And we're not going to be able anyway to convert it into a situation in which we gain from money or we gain from status or anything else. We're just going to be servants. Remember, the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, not in satin, but sackcloth. You say, that sounds drab and morbid. No, it isn't. No, it is not drab and morbid at all. Let me remind you that the people in the world have it far worse than we do. And they'll have it far worse than you do, the worst God puts on you for the ministry. They still have it worse. If you notice in this month, I think it's this month's Reader's Digest, there's a banner on it that says murder. You read that article. Has anyone in here read that? All right. That's an idea of what the people of the earth put up with. Here's a man and woman, good people. The guy's got multiple sclerosis. His wife helps him every day, puts him in a wheelchair, takes him out, spends her time working with young people, try to make them better, good Catholic. And the guy can't move his head for the multiple sclerosis. So a young vandal breaks into their home, a couple of them, take a club. While this guy's in bed, they beat his face, dislocate his jaw, and knock one of his eyes out of socket. And the rest is paralyzed with multiple sclerosis and killed his wife by strangulation. So readers, it happened, she was a senior editor of the Reader's Digest, so they're analyzing the background, what would bring a young person of 17 to a place where he would do a thing like this. So you see, we're not saying that if you decide not to serve God, you're going to have all jelly beans. See, the people of the world are committing suicide. In fact, one of their children committed suicide. On top of everything else, a 15-year-old boy, because his father rebuked him. Went to the church, asked God's forgiveness, and then shot himself in the head in that same family. So you see, the senior editor of the Reader's Digest, a good person, a good moral person. So we're not saying that if you don't serve the Lord, you're going to have a wonderful, joyous life, because you're not. They have it worse than we do. But you see, they're suffering. And I'm not saying this particular family, but the sufferings of the world, the Scripture says, works death. See, there's no profit in it. But if we set ourselves to suffer in the Lord, using that discipline and that character to do what is right, our suffering results in the building up of the body of Christ and a wonderful house from heaven for us. So we're going to catch it. Either way, this world is under a curse. And so we might as well go God's way. I don't like to think of the cost of serving Christ with a whole heart. I think rather of the cost of not serving Christ with a whole heart. And it is a terrible cost indeed. So I would far rather give my life to something that is worthy. So my sufferings have some significance to them, rather than to just be battered to death in the world. So those two concepts, then, the moving of the higher powers, and then the concept of the filling up in our flesh that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ for the church's sake, is the only way. All true ministry comes from the cross. You cannot minister any other way. It's just sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. All true ministry comes when we take up our cross, follow Jesus, accept the pain and the pleasure, and keep straight on. There's times when it's a tremendous peace in Revelation. There are months and years of imprisonment in which you can do nothing but just kind of groan. There are a few crises when you feel like your life has been drawn out. Those are few and far between. I'm just telling you my experience. There are deep places with the Lord of glory and adventure and mystery that make everything else worthwhile. These come to us as it's necessary for our lives and for the lives of those to whom we minister, because God deals with us in terms of the needs of those to whom we minister. So I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China, but it's no light business to deal with God. First chapter of 1 John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we walk diligently, obediently, sincerely before the Lord, we can begin to tell the difference. We can begin to tell when we're having fellowship with the Father and when we're having fellowship with Jesus Christ, because they're two different people. So there's wonderful things in store for the person who gives himself to God without reservation. But boy, the place to not be is halfway in between. It's, you know, scared to go into the world and scared to go into God and just kind of hanging there, clutching your rags and hoping nothing will happen to you. That's no place to be. Because you don't get the world, you don't get God either. You just, like salt that has lost its savor. Jesus said, hot or cold, get out of the moon. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're in verse 12. We talked about the few men. I and some few men. That probably won't be popular, at least not in the first. We've got to get all this out of our system, that it depends on a whole bunch of people. It does not. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He didn't have a caravan. He had one, either a horse or a donkey, whichever it was he had. He says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. We talked about that. You have to make up your mind, the valley of decision. Choose you this day. You have to once and for all say, this is it. I'm not changing. I'm never going to change. I sink or swim. If there is no God, so be it. I don't care. This is the way I'm going. And once you do that, things become simpler and clearer. Praise the Lord. All right, then as soon as you do that, you come to the dragon well. And Satan begins to contest. Now, Satan will not contest too much with someone who is all in the side and everything. He just plays games with you. But once you decide that you are really going to serve God, boy, you cannot tell from which angle he's going to come. But he will come. Because as long as the church keeps on with the notion that our business is to get people to accept Christ, and then they're eligible for heaven, and their life after that is merely not to forget that they're saved by grace, and to get as many people as they can to be eligible for heaven, then Satan isn't going to get excited. Because what does he care whether they go to heaven or not? What is that? That's no skin off his nose. What he's concerned about is this earth, the world, people, in whom his demons can inhabit their bodies. Can't inhabit your body when you go to heaven. No, nothing there, don't you see? So, after you're dead, that's all over. It's the living that Satan's concerned about. So, when you begin to say, I stand for righteousness, for the building of the wall, for godliness, for a pure church, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the doing of God's will, and I will not serve Satan. I will not do it. I will not be talked in that I have to sin. I don't have to sin. When I sin, God helps me. I have an advocate with the Father, and He cleanses me and gives me the power. I am going to do your will here. I'm going to be separated from the devil. I'm going to live as a Christian. Now, heaven will come in its time, but I'm going to do everything in my power to advance the kingdom of God on the earth while I'm alive. Once you do that, you become a threat to hell. And when you say, Jesus, just take my life and use me, you become a double threat to hell. When you're praying, you become a threat to hell. But as long as you're just talking church nonsense, you're not a threat to hell. Now, Satan cannot, he can attack us, he can attempt to scare us, he can give us supernatural manifestations, he cannot touch our flesh unless God permits it. He's a great one to threaten. Now, if you, many times Satan has threatened me, I make a decision, and then Satan will whisper in my ear, but it's going to cost you this. Now, I can't tell whether it's God or Satan. You can't tell. You can't tell. Unless you've got a lot more discernment. I don't have much discernment, for sure. But I just say that it's pretty hard to distinguish the two voices. It takes a lot of prayer. And I don't know but what that may be true. So I have to say, all right, if I do, I do. You see? You can't be scared. Yeah, may lose every one of my loved ones. See? You're going to lose every one of your loved ones. If you take that stance, you're going to lose every one of your loved ones. See? If I do, I do. You don't change. Because if he can threaten you, you're not going to build any wall. Because every time you go to die, see, that's what they're doing all the time in Nehemiah. I was threatening him. You don't build any wall. You have got to say, if you do, you do. But this is what I'm going to do in the Lord. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever you can do, you can do. That's your business, but we're not serving you. That's right, boy, and that's a real contest. You cannot. I'm not talking about church games. I'm talking about laying yourself out on the line for the kingdom of God. Saints, we've got to do it. We're past the point of talk. We have to do it. Or we will, all of that God has brought us through to this point will mean nothing. It'll just be a lot of fancy doctrine that most people don't understand. We're being prepared to actually be used of God. And it is going to cost us. It's going to cost us discomfort. It's going to cost us change. We've got to steel ourselves. Because God is real. He's not playing cute games here. And some of us may go to our death, and some of us may be tortured, and our families may be tortured, and we've got to steel ourselves mentally. It does not matter. They cannot harm the spirit. They can kill the body, they cannot harm the spirit. And we've got to get our vision so into heaven that we can see the things of God and realize that there's nothing lost. Our loved ones are not lost. Nobody goes anyplace. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. And we are down here. We are not of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers. And our business is to lay down our lives for the kingdom of God. And we've got to tell ourselves that 15 times a day. Or we get sucked back into seeing the flesh and worrying about it and getting all concerned about it. We've got to get another world, set our affection in things above, and pray like 60 all the time to keep our hearts there. That's the true Christian life. That's no heroics. That's the ordinary Christian life. But Brian's trying to preach the ordinary Christian life in Mexico. They don't want to hear it. Why should they listen to that kind of stuff? Somebody comes and says, accept Jesus and you're saved and nobody can take it from you. You're going to go to the happy land when you die. That's one message. What I'm preaching is another message. Then you have to decide which one is of the Bible. All right. And to the dung port. Thank God for the dung port. We don't have to think about it, but it's a very important port. You know, your human body is such that God has given a dung port, and when it's not working, you've got problems. Huh? I mean, you've got bad problems. God knows what He is doing. And He has made provision in the human body to constantly rid it of poison. Constantly rid it of that which is waste and garbage. Isn't that right? It's as important a system as the circulatory or the pulmonary or the lymphatic or any other system body. The system of elimination is equally important with all of them. And this dung port in the body of Christ, we human beings are made so that we are constantly faced with poison, being hit with poison, generating poison, and we have to have some system for cleaning it up. Now, this dung port has been smashed in the church. They don't know how to deal with it. And that's why psychiatrists do the business that they do. Because what a psychiatrist does is, in a doctor's expertise and skill, is he opens up that dung port. See, he knows when he looks at you and says, I have headaches, and there's no explanation for them. I black out, and there's no explanation for it. Or I've gone deaf, and there's no clinical explanation for it. And all these things, he knows what's happening. He knows the dung port is clogged up. He knows that somewhere in you, there are things that have never been ventilated. They have never been answered. Childhood experiences, fears, hatreds, traumas of various kinds that entered into you maybe as a child or some other time, and they never were brought out. They never were really resolved. You cope with it for the moment, and it was shoved into your subconscious. And that God has given us a most wonderful system for working with the subconscious, with that poison that wells up within us. And what happens is, and God does it so beautifully, as we go along in the Lord, something will crop out in our life. We're living a victorious life, and the Holy Spirit shows us that. And then we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing me. It may be a self-will, it may be a sin, a hatred, a tension of some kind, and we go to the Lord, and if we're healthy spiritually, the Lord, we have the poise that we can deal with that thing in a very objective way and say, thank you for showing me. The Lord may show you where that entered in, how that came. We confess that. We turn away from it. Sometimes we have to make restitution. Now, if there's too much there, and it has caused us to lose our spiritual poise so that we're going under in depression and gloom, then we need outside help. Sometimes we do need a doctor. Sometimes, I know that may sound absolutely like heresy, but I have lived long enough to find out that there are not pat equations that work in the Christian life. They don't work. Sometimes they work great. The next time they don't work at all. And I've been through these things, you know, and I found out that sometimes God will have another person help you. A doctor can help you, someone else. But what you've got to do is walk in the Spirit. So you've got to know when and what. And sometimes you're helpless. You say, God, help, and he'll send somebody to help you. You just don't have the power to meet Satan. It happens to the best of us. Now, you may say, it'll never happen to me. Good luck to you. The Lord's blessing be on you. I'm just talking to you about us poor dudes that don't have that much on the stick. And we know when we got it, and we know when we don't got it. And we've learned that faith runs very deep, and you can tell when you have it. You know when you're moving in victory, and you know when you've tried and it's not working. And there's no shame in that. There's no disgrace in that. God just has not made a pat world in which we get neat formulas that work all the time. And the older you get in the Lord, the more real that will become to you. It is no sin or disgrace to be sick or to have mental illness or anything else. It's just part of life. And God does not look down on the Christian and say, they're not a thing happy. It does not work. And you may come along sometime, even say 20 years, and you'll be deceived. How could this happen to me? Well, because you thought you were God's fair-haired boy. And God doesn't have fair-haired boys. He looks down on 4.5 billion miserable human beings. And he is not as cute or as we don't have him quite by the throat like we think we do. And so sometimes we are humbled in the sight of the world. And there's no sin in that. And we say, God, the testimony. Hang the testimony. I say that advisedly. If you're clinging to the thing, God will bang din on you until you lose it altogether. Don't try to hold up the rock. You can't hold it up. And God batters away at your strength until you say, God, if I'm going to make it, it'll have to be you. And let people think what they will, Jesus. Just help me to be true. And then you'll find the rock will hold you up, and God will bring forth your righteousness. But if you try to cling to it and play the little Christian games, and all the time you're going under and you're afraid somebody will find out you're having trouble, you don't have the victory, you're going to be one miserable soul. Because you're trying to put on an act that is generated by your own strength and wisdom. You don't know the Lord. You just know the Christian stuff. And God is real. He's not Christian stuff. He's real. And He comes and He drives us low like Job. And we have nothing left to show up to anybody, the church, the world, or anybody else, and say, I guess I'm a human being like everybody else. You're just a human being like everybody else. You know, He cuts the Babylonish facade right down the middle, and we find out don't have it by the throat as we thought we did. And it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes you just holler out, God, and there is no answer. And you just got to stay faithful whether there's an answer or there isn't until God brings you through. Well, at least this has been my experience. I can live with it happily. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I've been as low as you can go. I'm perfectly happy being low. High, it simply doesn't matter. And as for God, He'll take care of the testimony. He'll bring forth my righteousness if I'm with Him. I don't have to hold on to it or justify myself. But I do have to keep my eye on the Lord Jesus. But I can't hold up myself. If I was to go to a psychiatrist tomorrow, go to a doctor or something, I don't care what people think. If I felt the Lord was leading me, I don't care what they think. That's God's business. I can't heal myself. God's been good to me and has healed me a lot of times, so I haven't even been prayed for. That's just God's goodness to me personally. But I don't hang on to it, and I don't claim anything for it. I sure don't have a system. I don't know if that helps or not. Probably not. The dragon. He's got all ways of working. And the only one who can resist Him is Jesus Christ. And when we keep our eyes on Him and say, Lord, I'm just going to do Your will. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do it. Whatever happens, come anything, I'm staying with You. By Your grace, I'm going to be constant, Lord. And then it all comes. Then the dragon, of course, always standing before the bride. They look at each other. Revelation 11. There's two wonders in heaven. Boy, you may not know there's a personal devil. But when you begin to build a wall, you find out he's just as real as Jesus Christ. And he has a personal stake in you, and he's concerned about you, and he knows you by name. And he's doing everything in his power to keep you from being the temple of God or for attaining anything, because he's jealous and spiteful. So that's why I have short patience with demons and sin, because it's like kissing the devil's mouth. And I don't like that. Praise the Lord. So take heart. And if you are going under tonight and with a bunch of stuff and are putting on a front for the sake of the church, just keep that in mind. Forget about the opinion of the church. It will only make your job harder. Recognize that the dung port is not working properly. It's spiritually constipated. It's stuffed up. And you know what I mean? You can't think clearly. You try to confess your sin, that doesn't seem right. And you keep changing your mind, and this and nothing's right. The dung ports. When we're healthy and strong spiritually, as soon as these things hit us, traumas, things, we're right on our toes. Lord, here it is. You take it. And it just keeps going through. It just keeps passing through us all the time. Sin, self, everything the Lord shows us. And we have a song in our heart. There's no hatred in our heart. There's peace. We have sound mental health. Our mind is clear. It's a very, very important system of the body of Christ. But you may be here tonight, and you may need objective help from people outside of yourself. Don't try to save your reputation. Find some older Christian of the same sex, someone whom you trust, or a husband and wife, whatever your choosing is or opportunity is, and just spill your insides.
Quit trying to be so religiously strong. Just say, look, because they've probably been there too. Say, I haven't prayed in 6 months. I'm mad at God. Here I've been such a cute Christian all the time, and I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the church. I'm not living like I should. And just, you, when you get that all dumped out, you will feel so much better you won't believe it. But if you try to hide it all up and totter through the next day with this load and it's building up till it'll drown you. Praise the Lord. So much for spiritual pride. The dung port. Very important that you keep your system open and working spiritually, confessing your sins at all time and standing against Satan. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Well, we've talked about the fact that there's no separation between the church and the world. There's some, but not nearly enough. You know, I got to thinking about this. Suppose that the wall starts being built in our time. And there began to develop in the United States a real godly remnant. Not a denomination, not people known by any centralized name, but just many churches of various persuasions which were really understood what God wanted and were going after it and weren't pushing their own denomination. And supposing those people decided to worship, to celebrate Christmas with their families in some way other than giving gifts. You know what would happen if Christians did that? There would be many stores in the United States which would go bankrupt. They would. Department stores would go bankrupt. Then we'd see the fun. When the wall begins to be built and Christians begin to come out of the world. See, when we go in the Christmas, I'm not against presents or anything. I'm just giving you an example of where we are mingled with the world and don't even realize it. In political thinking, in business, in education, in so many ways without realizing it, we are mingled with the world. And as God begins to put up the wall and help us, and we begin to discern what is of God and what is not, and begin to draw and set up that wall, I believe we're going to see a persecution without parallel in savagery, because the United States is of a nature, they've had everything so easy that anybody that does anything to rock that, like causing department stores to go bankrupt, they are going to feel the weight of a spoiled people who will not tolerate a change in their way of life. See, as long as this nation and the church are kind of commingled, it's a Christian nation, and they have the prayer breaks, I'm not downing these things, they're wonderful things, thank God for them. But I think God is going to build up a wall, the standards will get till the America and other countries begin to get the notion. There's an institution within our borders that has its own laws and its own way and its own God, and we're not part of it. And when that happens, and the worldly churches see that, we're going to have persecution. And we're going to have to stand, Eddie. And we're going to have to say to people, this is what I believe. You have got to live a holy life. You mean the world is, church is going to hell? Yes. You mean there is no rapture, is going to carry us out? Yes. Your doctrine is wrong. And then God begins to bless. You remember the two witnesses, they had power to shut up heaven and over waters to turn them to blood? See, now the waters are all mingled. But in that day, God will give His remnant the power to stop the blessing of God where the truth of God is not. That's what that means, to stop the heavens that it rain not. Because until that happens, there's no walls. You cannot tell who's preaching of God and who is not today. You cannot tell that. But when the remnant receives the authority, and the word there is authority, authority to stop the heavens that it rain not, and authority over waters to turn them to blood, and the remnant can say, there will be no revival in America except at our word. You see, that's what it says in James. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. And James was using that as an example to us. He was a man of like passion, and yet look what he did. And you can imagine how he was in his own nation. And the king was out looking for him. They knew that Elijah was responsible for the deprivation and the death of people, the starvation, the condition of the animals. One man was responsible. The man of God was responsible. That's a law. Everybody in Israel knew of God because of Elijah. And he gained that by the power over waters. And it says of the witness that they will stop the heavens, that it rain not. And they will have power, authority rather, over waters to turn them to blood. And by those means, see, now today you cannot tell. People do the awfulest thing in church, and the power of God comes down. People speak in tongues. People say, nobody knows what's right doctrine, what isn't. God is going to give to the remnant, these people who are willing to fill up the sufferings of Christ, who are willing to step down, who will say the truth if it means their physical death. That's, see, we talked about power in the latter rain movement, and we pictured ourselves going out and having big tent meetings and being just the wonderful men of God driving big cars, and that's what was inculcated at certain schools that we could mention but won't since we're on tape. But that was the idea. You'll be the big man in your village, see. Boy, you'll have a convention, and why, you'll have the power, God's army. See? That's stimulating. But we eat the word and it's sweet as honey. But when it gets in here and we realize, hey, this is going to cost us ignominy, possibly torture and death, separation from our loved ones and God knows what, and this thing is going to be carried on our back like it was on the back of Elijah, then it's no more big deals. That's where the miracles will start, is when we are paying the price. Not when we're the big wheels, but when it is costing us, then the latter rain miracles will commence. So I believe, right now, I remember when the latter rain started. I can remember when the Spirit of God came. I remember the deadness of the doctrine in 1948. All it was you're in the falling away, the rapture's coming, and so the idea was just help people as you could, but we're all going to fall away. There's no more revival. All of a sudden, they're shot into the church, prophecy. All over the place it sprang up, prophecy. I'm going to do signs and mighty wonders. I'm going to keep you in the time of atomic attack. I'm going to carry you through the air like Philip. I'm going to feed you with manna all over the place. And people got all excited, you know. No wonder why it was glorious. And the Bible school students, why we didn't know whether we were foot or horseback. We were just so full of God's glory and the wonder and the thought of translation and like Enoch and everything else. You know, it's just wonderful. What we did not realize was that what God intended to do was to feed all his honey into the church. And then he was going to show them the nature of the people who would bear this, what kind of an army it's going to be. It's not going to be some fashionable thing on parade down the middle of New York City. It's going to be a group of despised people of utter integrity, who have made total consecration to God, who go forth to bear in their body the afflictions of Christ, who care only for one thing, and that is the glory of God. And those people will be a holy martyr band. They will bear the miracles. And that testimony cannot be stopped. I don't say the individual person cannot be martyred. They can. Now, God doesn't look at the... See, God doesn't look at the flesh. He looks at the overall riding in of his kingdom. Those people cannot be stopped by Antichrist until God's time comes. And when God's time comes to stop them, that is the end of the Christian witness. That's what it means in 2 Thessalonians, that which is taken out of the way. That's what it means. That's the end of the Christian witness. And those people will be dispersed throughout the world to await the coming of the Lord to save them. Praise the Lord. And then when he comes, will be the revival when the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's why they're raised up again. Praise the Lord. That's the pattern from here on out. A few people. Are we up to it? The honey is going out of the latter rain revival, but the word is in here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we conclude in prayer here. If you're here tonight and the dung port is closed up and you're going under, we'll include you in our closing prayer. And we're going to pray that God will lead you to a place where you can get unloaded. And so watch him, because he will. But let us cast out the pride, the religious pride and fear that keep us from revealing what's in our hearts. Because that's where it gets all jumped up. See, in the prizes. You know, I can tough this through. You can't tough it through. That's why it's getting worse. You need your brothers and sisters. You need the Lord. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. How we love you tonight, Lord. We love you because at this juncture of history, Lord, you have revealed to us, Lord, what has gone wrong with the church. And Lord, we know that you want it fixed. We know you do not want this miserable, divided, infantile situation to be perpetuated longer, Lord. And we know that if we will willingly join in the effort to build a wall, that you will help us. You will move on kings. You will pour out of your Holy Spirit in a double portion. You will do all that is necessary if we are willing to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. If we are willing to be totally obedient, Lord, and not just interested in sweet revelations, Lord. We need the revelations, Lord, but we need a real action of God to help every one of us in this room begin to minister. We need that, Lord, and we pray for it, that every person in this room, Lord, will enter into ministry in the near future. Something that is unique to their situation, that is what the point that you have called them, Lord. We pray you will do it with a sovereign hand. So many want this, Lord, and you put that desire, and I feel the time has come, Lord, that you want this to be working and operating power in our lives, that we will know what it is that we were supposed to do. And Lord, help us to be open to the uniqueness of God, and not to have a preconceived idea, Lord, but to be completely open to the unique way in which you can use each person in this room, Lord. It surprises us, Lord, with a wonderful revelation of your plan for our lives. Because, Lord, we're here because we mean business. We are willing to lay down our lives. We are not holding back. We want your best. We have made up our mind to that fact, Lord. We know that you are a kindly master, and you do not plague us as Satan does. So we have no fear, Lord, in committing ourselves 100% into your army, Lord. We have no fear whatsoever, because we know that you are a good master. Now, Lord, we come especially tonight for those who may have a lot of garbage piled up in them, but their understanding that they must maintain their testimony has kept them, Lord, from divulging the tremendous tension. And Lord, we pray tonight, if there be any such, Lord, we don't know that there is, but if there be any such person or persons like that, we pray that right from this point on, that you will begin the process of release, the program of release, and that you will lead them into situations that will so point up the need, and at the same time make available, Lord, a dung port that they can completely divest themselves of all of this accumulated pain and doubt and fear and hatred and unbelief, Lord, not in any way ashamed to confess to another Christian that they have a spirit of atheism or that they hate God or whatever you show to them, Lord. But realize they don't have to hold up a facade of spirituality, but they are only, like the rest of us, a very, very vulnerable human and not at all in command of the situation, but subject to the laws of God and man. Father, help us to be humble of heart and not to try to hold up the rock, Lord, not to make that mistake of trying to prove something, but rather to realize the rock holds us up and that we can be ourselves completely, let down all this pride and all this that is covering up, and just release it, Lord, and to our brothers and sisters as you lead, Lord. And not publicly, Lord, but to a few or one or two as you lead, Lord, in your wonderful wisdom. Hallelujah. We know that deliverance doesn't always come the same way, Lord. Sometimes it's just the acknowledgement of it does it. Sometimes restitution is necessary. Sometimes we need sometimes even medical help. Sometimes we need an older person to help us to discern. We're not going to prescribe the method, Lord. We're just asking you for a release for any that should be tied up in knots, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We know you want that dung port open so that the accumulated poisons of the day just flow right through us, and the precious blood of Jesus keeps purging us, forgiving us, and cleansing us in every way, removing us so that our spirits are renewed and fresh each morning, and we're not carrying about accumulated load of garbage, of doubts, of analysis of ourself, of other people, dislikes of God, and spitefulness, and all kinds of things that get all jammed up in there, Lord, so that we are become miserable and find fault and do other things, Lord, which keep us unhappy, those around us unhappy. Lord, you're the only one. You're the great physician, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Though sometimes you use people, Lord, we prefer when it is possible that you just do the whole work yourself, Lord. That's so wonderful, your touch. But, Lord, we'll accept your sovereign way. But we do pray for our inheritance, Lord, as Christians, which is deliverance, that you will restore this dung port here and to your church all over the world, that all of your people can get rid of the bitternesses and doubts and fears that they've never dared confess for fear that someone would think they weren't a Christian. Oh, God, help us to get over this false pride that is not seemly and is not real and is of Babylon, and to just be absolutely honest with ourselves and with other people and with God until we are humbled in thy sight, O Lord. Oh, you're so great, Lord. You know this poor ball of dough that we are, Lord, of clay, of dust of the ground. Lord, we know nothing except you tell us. And we certainly can't run the church or mastermind the operation, Lord. We are helpless in your hand. But, oh God, we're so glad that you're greater than Satan. You're greater than our self-will. You're greater than our sicknesses. You're greater than our hatreds and our doubts and fears. Come, Lord, and cleanse us. Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our minds. We freely forgive, Lord. Lift the fears, the doubts, the disappointments, the tensions, Lord, that accumulate. Just purge them from us through your precious blood, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love it when you come, Lord, and just cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, hallelujah. We love the cleansing of the Lord. Cleanse us from all fear of the future. Lord, we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid of anything, Lord. It's all gain to us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we're not worried about anybody. We're not concerned. We're just praising you. We're not concerned about the outcome of tomorrow. We praise you. We give our children into your hands. We praise you, Lord. We know you receive them. Hallelujah. We give our economic woes into your hands, Lord. We know you're concerned. Lord, you've promised to supply our need, Lord. Help us to find the way in which you're going to do it. We know there's always a way, Lord, when we're open to you. Help us. And help us to be aware of one another's needs, Lord. Oh, you know our needs, Lord. We don't have the answers. You've got all the answers. Hallelujah. You've got all the resources, the strength, the peace, the courage, the money, wisdom, Lord. Oh, you're so great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Yes, without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without. Shall we stand? Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art Jesus the Christ. Thou art Jesus the Christ. Oh, yes. Thou art Jesus the Christ. Yes, Lord. Oh, Thou art. Yes, Lord. Praise. We're going to be dismissing in prayer. Leslie and Sherry have a good ministry in deliverance and confession. And if something we said struck a note in your heart, I know they'd be glad to pray with you all night long. I'll stay and pray. And if it's just a women talk, Leslie will find something else to do. Or if it's man's talk, Sherry will find something else to do. And I'll help as necessary. But don't go out just sweating your problem. I've had to do it. And I'm as proud as anybody in the room. So, if I can do it, you can too. Only if it helps, and if there's a song in your heart. Of course, if there's a burning in your lower digestive tract, that may be a good sign that Lord wants you to do it and Satan doesn't. So I don't say wait till you feel easy, because it may start raining just the time you decide to confess your sins. Praise the Lord. So if you have something tonight, we'll dismiss in prayer. And then if you want to come forward, Neil and Les and Cheryl work with you. They've got a lot of experience at this. I have some myself. You can say, I think this is bothering me, and I've got to tell somebody. I want to get out of my spirit. If it's too much for you, maybe you just have to pray about it and think about it for a while. But I believe God heard us tonight, and I believe He will help you. Get that dung port open so that it's really working real good. Praise the Lord. I ask Brother Padro then to dismiss in prayer.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we don't know how to give you thanks. You're so good to us.
Yes.
Words fall short of our
appreciation. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Yes, they do.
We praise you tonight, Lord. What can we say with glory, praise, and honor?
Yes, Lord. Yes.
We pray, Lord, that you may be glorified in
us. Yes, Lord.
That we might sanctify God in our hearts, Lord.
Yes.
That you might be all in all, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful message from your word tonight, Lord. And the challenge it brings to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and worship you for it. Now, Lord, help each one of us throughout the rest of this week to live for you, Lord. To live in prayer, Lord. Amen. To be watchful, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Father, that we might give no place to the enemy, Lord.
Grant it, Lord.
Thank you now, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Meet the needs that are still have not been met, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Encourage to those that need to bring before you the confession of their hearts, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We just praise you and thank you for it in Jesus'
name. Yes. Amen. Now, if anybody has need, would you come forward at this time, and we'll consider ourselves dismissed. Don't.